full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. The full soul loatheth even the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Certainly when we come together in God's house, I trust that we come with a desire to feed at that table that the Lord has prepared for us, a place that we can come together where we can be fed and nourished from His doctrines. We're thankful again for those things. We ask the continuance in your prayers as we stand before you, that God again would continue to would bless us this morning with His presence and His Spirit in the preaching. We certainly stand in need of that. Well, I want to try to conclude this morning, if it be the Lord's will, on the tabernacle in the wilderness. We've been speaking on that the last three Sundays. We took up a majority of the time the first two Sundays speaking of those things found in the most holy place, primarily that being the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. And last week we tried to look upon the articles of furniture, as the brother mentioned, that are found in the holy place, namely the table with the 12 pieces of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. We want to move outward into the outer court of that tabernacle in the wilderness and look at the last two articles of furniture, if you will, that are found of the seven that we have under consideration. As you would come into that the court, the outer court of that whole tabernacle that was built there in the wilderness, as you would walk into that, you'd come to the brazen altar. That would be the first thing that you would come to. And then after the brazen or brass is then after the brazen altar, you would come before you went into the holy place, you would come up to the brazen laver, L-A-V-E-R, laver, a place, it was a very large wash bowl with water in it. As you came in, you were pointing westward. No matter where they picked up and where they moved, because you remember while they were in the wilderness, this was something with the sockets that were made out of brass. It was something that was made to be taken up quickly and so that you could move it following the Lord throughout the wilderness. But every time it was set back up, the instructions were that opening door would be facing east. In other words, when you came in, your back would be to the east. You would be walking west. You'd be walking west from all the way through, all the way to the most holy place is a westward direction. And when we look in God's Word, many times, not every time, but oftentimes, westward is Godward and eastward is manward. There are a lot of people that get up on Sunday morning on sunrise worship service and they fix their eyes towards the east. The earth turns from west to east. That's the way of the world. The sun moves from east to west. It's going west. That's the way of God. When the wise men in the book of Matthew saw the star, it said they saw the star in the east. The star wasn't in the east. The wise men were in the east. And they traveled westward towards that star, traveling towards the Lord. And there are other places that we can show in God's Word where a westward direction is Godward and a eastward is towards man or towards the things of this world. But nevertheless, there was a brazen altar there made out of brass. And on that brazen altar, there was to be a continual fire in that brazen altar. And that fire was to be for the sacrifices that they were to offer. While we see the holy place where the three articles of furniture are in. You see, that depicts a type of worship. And that most holy place, the most holy place, is the object of our worship. The object. Speaking of the person and work of Christ. All these articles speak of Christ. And we don't have a hard time this morning trying to show you how that brazen altar and the sacrifices that were laid upon that brazen altar are a great type of Christ. Brass in the Bible, is a type of judgment. It speaks of judgment. So it's no small coincidence that outside, before you would go in, everything was made of brass. But as soon as you went in, everything declared the deity of God, the deity of Christ. That is, it was fashioned out of gold. So we have brass on the outside, we have gold on the inside, and brass, as I said, speaks of the judgment of God. You remember in the wilderness when the children of Israel began to chide against Moses, and you remember God sent down fiery serpents upon them, and they fiery serpents bit them, and they began to die, and now all of a sudden Israel's got a much bigger problem on their hand. You don't hear them complaining about the other things anymore. It's the fiery serpents now that are causing the big trouble, and that's the one that God sent. And they prayed went to Moses. And you remember what God had Moses to fashion and put on the end of a staff? A brazen serpent. A serpent made out of brass to show the judgment of God. And as long as they looked upon that, they were healed from that. There's another place, I believe it is in Deuteronomy. If I can get the right chapter. In Deuteronomy. In the 28th chapter, where it talks about all the blessings and cursings that could come upon the children of Israel in their obedience or disobedience, he said in the 23rd verse, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." Of course, iron depicts as a type of affliction. But brass here, we see that brass would be their heaven. If they were disobedient to God, that they would find themselves under the judgment of God. So here we see that brazen altar there, and depicts Jesus Christ. And the high priest, they would get a lamb, or they would get a goat rather, and a young bullock, and they would. The sacrificial lamb or the sacrificial goat. And that was done once a year by the great high priest, who would then take the blood and he would carry that blood in all the way through to the most holy place. And it was there that he would meet with God, and where he would sprinkle that blood eastward towards man, that he would spread that, he would sprinkle that blood seven times upon the mercy seat eastward, and there God would commune with the high priest. We see a great type in this, don't we, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the 9th chapter of Romans. In the 9th chapter of Romans, Hebrews, I'm sorry. In Hebrews, in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, he said, "But Christ being," in the 11th verse, "but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle." Now he's talking about something that's a whole lot better than the tabernacle in the wilderness. "By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. Now there's a tabernacle that Moses and the children of Israel pitched in the wilderness. There's a tabernacle that Moses was instructed to make it after the pattern that God had given
78th and the 9th chapter of Hebrews, and even in the 10th chapter. He says, but neither in the 12th verse, he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now I want you to understand the work that was done. A more greater, a more perfect work that was done in this more greater and more perfect tabernacle. In that tabernacle in the wilderness, they were to give lambs and bullocks, or goats and bullocks, once a year at the annual year of atonement, the annual or yearly Sabbath. They were to offer that up to God. But I want to tell you what, my friends, there was only one sacrifice that would satisfy the sin-avenging God. It wasn't all those goats. It wasn't all of those bullocks. It didn't matter how many goats or how many bullocks they offered upon that old brazen altar. All of those just pointed towards the only one great and perfect sacrifice that could only be given. And that sacrifice was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. All those. He is the anti-type. He is the anti-type. Because he is no type of anything, but all the other types point towards Christ. He is the anti-type. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having done what? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. That means work is done. You see, every priest standeth daily, is said in the 10th chapter, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering, do you get that? One offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By that one offering, that offering was the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice, though, that it said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption? I want to tell you, when those calves and when those goats were offered up on the sacrifice there at the altar, they were dead. They were dead. They weren't coming back off of that. We're not talking about like some societies have around in this world. We're just talking about a little bloodletting. You know, there's some societies or some cultures that just will extract the blood out of the neck of an ox or something like that and allow it to go on, and they'll use that as part of their worship service. No, I want to tell you what that blood signifies. That blood signifies death. It took the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we see the dual nature, the dual work of Jesus. Not only is he that sacrifice, not only is he that blood, but he is also the great high priest. You see, he took his blood, he died on the cross, but he took the merits of that blood and he walked in with that into the most holy place where his Father was at. And it's because of that, you remember, that the veil was rent from top to bottom when our Lord cried out upon the cross, "It is finished." What's finished? The sufferings? Well, yes, the sufferings were finished. Is that what Christ was talking about? No. He's not talking about his sufferings. What he's talking about is finished. Is what is finished is him doing the will of his Father. That is finished. It's a completed work. It is finished. I'm done. And God accepted that, and I want to tell you what, he can have grace and mercy upon us, not at the expense of his justice, not at the expense of his righteous indignation, but God can have mercy and grace upon us because that blood that was slain on the altar, on that brazen altar, was taken in and it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And when it's sprinkled upon the mercy seat, there God can commune with us because the law is in Christ. All of those things speak of Christ. But you see here that he is the sacrifice, he is the blood, and he took the blood with him. You know, in the Bible it takes oftentimes two things to to show Christ in the Old Testament. Go with me to the 16th chapter of Leviticus. In the 16th chapter of Leviticus, we read about that yearly atonement that was made. And in that yearly atonement that was made, you remember they would get two goats. Not one, two. It takes two to show Christ. Because you remember He was dead and yet alive. So you got to have two animals now to show Christ. Now on that yearly, and let me go ahead and clear this up. You say, why a goat? He was the Lamb of God. You go over to the 25th chapter of Matthew and it talks about He shall separate the goats from His sheep. We're called sheep. The sheep of His pasture. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. He's the lamb that was slain, slain from before the foundation. He stood as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So why is a goat symbolic here? Because when Christ came to this earth, He had to change His nature. He had to change. He was no longer in heaven. He had to be robed in flesh. And you see, without the sacrifice, without the love of God and Christ on the cross, you know what we'd be? We'd all just be a bunch of goats from before the foundation of the world. But it shows the change of nature that He made, that He came down here and took upon Him the form of flesh. Now, He was without sin. He had no sin on Him. Not the least bit. Not the first one. But now I want to tell you, on the cross, He bore all our sins. Every last one. Here in Leviticus chapter 16, you can read in detail how that annual year of atonement was to take place. They were to go to get two goats, and they were to cast the lots down to see which one was going to be sacrificed and which one wasn't. And the one that was going to be sacrificed would be taken, and he would be sacrificed upon the altar, upon that brazen altar. But the one that was to be let go, he was called the scapegoat. You see, they're both depictive of Christ. And the high priest would come in there, and he'd bring that scapegoat before him. He said in the 20th verse, "And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." So you see, there was a scapegoat. And the high priest, they would bring that goat. And now you remember the other one was sacrificed. But there was one that was alive, and that high priest was put his hands upon the head of that goat. And so to say, he would put all the sins, all the iniquities of the children of Israel. And a fit man would take that scapegoat, and he'd take him out there in the wilderness and let him go. And you know what? That scapegoat never came back. And I want to tell you what, over in Psalms 103, the Lord says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Redemption. That sacrifice, God was well pleased with it. And you know what was supposed to be done after?
You can go to Psalms 22 and it talks about his heart is like wax that's melted in the midst of his bowels. Christ. Talking about the fierce judgment of God on that fire. That was depicting Christ on that altar. He was on that altar on the cross in our room and in our stead. But when the ultimate sacrifice, when the antitype, when the perfect and the great sacrifice was offered upon the cross at Calvary, all of those other things were to be done away with. There's no sense in having any more types when the antitype has shown up. It's supposed to be done away with. But you know what? They didn't do away with it. You know what they kept doing? They kept the fire in that brazen altar. They kept the fire burning in that brazen altar. Signifying the anger of God has not been satisfied. But the anger of God had been satisfied in the Son, in the blood of His Son on the cross. What is that in the 13th chapter of Matthew? It talks about the... Mark 13. And 14. And when you shall see the abomination of desolation. Abomination of desolation. What in the world is abomination of desolation? I'll tell you what it is. It's AD 70. It's the abomination of desolation. You see, Christ had made that work desolate. There was no need in offering any more sacrifices upon that brazen altar. That sacrifice had been offered on Golgotha's hill. But it was an abomination in God's eyes that they would continue offering up sacrifices upon that brazen altar, ignoring, denying the work of Christ on the cross. And because they continued to offer up those annual sacrifices on that brazen altar, God said there's going to be a desolation. There's going to be an abomination of desolation in AD 70. Titus came in, and he came in there, and after several months, after he first starved them out and kept them inside, they ran, you know, you're going to run out of food sooner or later, started starving them out. This was a, you know, that AD 70 didn't just happen in a week's time. It was several months that took place. That they suffered in there, in those walls there. Until they were so weak that they just came in and just overtook them and slew them. But you know what? It ended then. The fire went out. We can either put the fire out or God will put the fire out. Because that sacrifice has been offered on the cross. You know, there's a lot of people nowadays who still got that fire burning in their brazen altar. Now I'm speaking of types. There's a lot of people saying you have to do this or you have to do that. You have to sacrifice if you want to go to heaven. If you want to be acceptable to God in the courts of heaven and have a chance for heaven, there's things that you've got to do. That sacrifice is something that's already been sacrificed. That work's already been done. That fire is out. There's no more to be offered upon that brazen altar. But I want you to see something else in that while we see that that is a great type of Christ. I also want you to see, we talked about that holy place of being a place of worship. And then the most holy place being the object of worship. Christ, the person and work of Christ being our object of worship. I want you to see that those two things on the outer side, when it concerns us, concerns our preparations for worship. Our preparations for worship. So the child of God has, there's a preparation for worship. There's the worship itself as we move on into the holy place. And then there is that object of worship that's found in the most holy place. There's a preparation for worship. There's a preparation in our minds and in our hearts. A preparation that we ought to be willing, that we should be doing in our lives to prepare ourselves for worshiping the Lord. Because I want you to, and I want you to see something else. That sacrifice that they made with the scapegoat and the other goat was once a year. And the young bullock was once a year.
But I can show you over there in about the 29th chapter of Exodus where they were to offer up sacrifices daily. 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 Yes, there was that one, that annual Sabbath where they went in with the blood into the most holy place and there they communed with God and God would forgive them or look over their sins. But I want to tell you, there is a daily sacrifice for us in our preparations to serving and worshiping the object of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Over in the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to... Excuse me. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I beseech you, brethren. Now when Paul was talking to the Romans there, he wasn't there with a Roman whip. He wasn't there trying to scold them. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, there's three things that we can get out of this. There's more, but we'll cover three things. Is what we are to do, how we are to do it, and why we are to do it. What are we to do? We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's our reasonable service. That presenting our bodies a living sacrifice is not just on Sunday morning. I think it involves that. I believe it involves that. I believe it's a sacrifice that we ought to be making to come to the Lord's house. But there's more preparations to worshiping the Lord that are daily and not just once a week. It's a daily sacrifice that we ought to be worshiping, that we ought to be sacrificing our time and ourselves to the Lord. In the morning, our minds and our hearts, we ought to be sacrificing our time to God in prayer. In the morning or in the evening, we ought to be sacrificing our time to the Lord in meditating or reading His Word. It's a sacrifice. But it's something that He calls us to do. He says it's your reasonable service. It's easy to tell, isn't it, when you're around people who's sacrificing and who isn't sacrificing. I've heard people the first thing on Sunday morning, what they want to do is they want to complain about something. And I've been that way too. I've been the same way. I'm just as guilty as the next person. Be complaining about something or this or that, and you know, and I just forget about what's really most important is our worship service with the Lord. That we come together in His house. That we come together in unity and prayer to the Lord. You know, He said over there in Colossians, in the third chapter, here's the mind frame. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The Bible tells us that we ought to teach and admonish one another. Not to break down and discourage one another, but to admonish one another. To lift one another up, to encourage one another. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. When you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, I want to tell you, it'll be a great help for you admonishing one another. He goes on further to say, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns
and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How many times on Monday through Sunday when we get up in the morning do we have that mind frame in our mind? Not many times, I've got to admit it. Most of the time, the first thing that comes into my mind is what the events that I've got going on that day. The things that I've got to try to get accomplished at the end of that day. And which task am I going to hit first and which task am I going to hit second? And oh yeah, I need to call this person. Oh yeah, and I need to get this meeting lined up, and I've got to get this assignment going, and I've got to get this. And before you know it, before you get out of the bed, you're already frazzled and you haven't even took a shower. I mean, you just start the day, you just hit the ground running. You know how we ought to start the day? We ought to start the day on our knees, sacrificing that time to God, looking to God, trusting in Him, having a song in our hearts, willing to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to provoke one another, as Paul said in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, as to provoke one another unto love. Oh, there's a lot of provoking that goes on. But it's not in love. There's a lot of provoking that goes on, but it's not in love. But he says we have to provoke one another in love, towards one another, admonish one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You say, well, I don't have time for that. I got too much going on. No, you just got your priorities backwards. That's your problem. You got time for it. I got 24 hours in the day, just same as you got 24 hours a day. And you know, it's always been 24 hours a day. The days aren't getting any shorter, though as you get older, it does appear that way. It sure does seem that way, because I don't have near the time I feel like I used to have. But I grant you, nothing's changed in time. We got the same amount of time. It's not whether we got the time or not. It's whether we make the time or not. It's making the time, not finding the time. Because I grant you, with anything in this life, anything, if you don't make the time, you're not going to find the time. And that goes with anything. If you don't just make the time, you're not going to find it. Paul said we ought to redeem the time. Redeem our time. Redeem our time back for God. I'm not suggesting, and neither was the Apostle Paul, completely give our mind and our hearts 110% every day to the reading of God's Word and prayer and meditation, though I think spiritually we would be dynamite. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. But I think he's talking about seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to put God first. It's a daily sacrifice. How many times do we not even think about the service of the Lord until we get in here on Sunday morning? And then we try to catch up on prayer when we ought to have been sacrificing to the Lord all week long, daily, sacrificing to God. He said over in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, wherefore Jesus, in the 12th verse, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him therefore, by Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now there's that continual burning. You know, I talked about that brazen altar had a continual fire. As far as the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that fire is out. But as far as our sacrificing ourselves to the Lord, that's a continual thing with us. But it's a living sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. That's the sacrifices we're to be offering. Finally, brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You say, well, that's just not very reasonable to me. It's hard for me to do. Psalms 118 tells us to bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You know, I'm sure that those goats and those lambs and those sheep and all that stuff were never put up there on there. I'm sure they weren't willing. They probably bucked and they probably fought a whole lot and had to tie them down. Sometimes that's how we are, isn't it? Sometimes we buck a whole lot, don't we, against God? Sometimes we're trying to do our own thing, and you know what sometimes we got to do is bind the sacrifice down with cords. The cords of love. When we see what God has done for us, we're made to see His great love. That though He were rich, yet He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. When we're made to see that we've been made heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. When we're made to see that, my friends, that we deserve the lowest hell, but will, by the grace of God, ascend into the highest heavens. That's cords of love right there. That's cords of love that ought to tie, that ought to bind us down to that altar of sacrifice. That we'd be willing to sacrifice our time, that our minds, our hearts, our prayers to God. Listen to what He says. How do we do that? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you do it. Don't be conformed to this world. Conformity to this world is the devil's snare. And we've all been trapped into that snare. Conforming to the things of this world. Now, I'm not talking about the great big sins of this world. But there's a conformity in this world that will draw us away from our sacrificing our time and ourselves to God. And that's the conformity that I'm talking about. You see, before the devil gets you conformed to the things of this world, there's one ploy, there's two ploys that he uses before that. The first one is, he gets you to where you just tolerate it. You just tolerate it. Tolerance. You get to where you just tolerate things. You have toleration. And then the second one is you have admiration. You begin to admire that that you now tolerate, and the next thing you know, you're conforming to that that you tolerated and now you admire and you're conforming to that. I can remember when our current president got into office on his first term, and I was concerned about it. I think that was an understatement. And I would start listening to conservative talk show at work. Just here and there. You know, the biggies, the good ones. And I'd listen to them, and I'd be in between counties and things like that, and I'd start listening to them. And I never was a political junkie. Not nothing against those that are in politics, but it just wasn't for me. Never has been for me. Never spent a whole lot of time in that realm. I don't understand it. But I begin to tolerate it. I begin to listen to it. And next thing you know, I begin to listen to it more and more, and I begin to admire it. It began to grow on me. And I'd come home and I'd find myself either going on the, you know, on the internet and looking at the Fox News, or going, you know, turning on Fox News on TV, and I never did. I don't watch television. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying I don't watch television. And I begin to conform to that thing. You see, I begin to get troubled by it, and it began to consume me. And I begin to realize it was taking my time away from God. I had tolerated it. I'd begin to admire it. And now I was conforming to it. I was conforming to it in a way that it was taking me away from God and putting my mind and my heart, conforming my mind and my heart on the things of the world. And that's conforming. say, well, I'll just be a nonconformist. Well, that's what the hippies tried. Y'all remember that? The hippies, that was their main slogan. We're nonconformists. We're not conforming to anybody. And to be a hippie, you had to let your hair grow way down, beard grow way out. You had to dress a certain way. You know, everybody had to look in the same old sloppy clothes that most of them wore that were hardcore hippies. You wore sandals. You took on the hippie lingo. You began to live an immoral lifestyle. There was no monogamous relationship. It was, if you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. You remember that song? That's right. That's nonconformity, by the way. And then you get hooked on pot, and you start taking pot, and you get into acid and LSD and all the drugs and all those things. But now remember, all the time, you're a nonconformist. But now, if you wanted to be a hippie, you know what you had to do? You had to conform to the lifestyle of a hippie. So you were a conformist. You were a nonconformist conformist. You weren't conforming to the things of the world or the things of politics and economics and things like that, but you were conforming to the hippie lifestyle. So I'm not telling you this morning that we ought not be conformists. We ought to be nonconformists when it comes to the things of this world, but I want to tell you, we ought to conform ourselves by the transformation of our mind to the things of God. Our minds and our hearts ought not be conformed to the things of this world, but they ought to be upon the things of God. Nothing wrong with being a conformist. It's what are you a conformist of? This world or the things of God? And how do we become a conformist of God? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You got to have a change of mind. You see, what I had to do, I had to shut off the television, I had to turn off the radio, I had to do all those things, and oh, by the way, I said I never watched television, I was watching Fox, and then I'd kind of start doing the surfing, the cruising around, and I'd find something interesting, and I'd say, well, that looks pretty interesting. I believe I'll watch this, and I'd watch that, and you know, and the next thing you know, I'd spend an hour, hour and a half sitting there in front of that television, watching television, and taking my time and my mind away from the things of God. I'd begin to see that I was beginning to conform to the things of the world. And thanks be to God, when I recognized that, I began to pull away from those things. How? By the renewing of your mind. By putting your mind on the things of God. We can become, in our lives, so distant in conforming to the things of this world, and so distant from God, and yet we think we're so close to God that we hardly even have fellowship with God in this life. You know what I'm talking about, every one of you. We've all been there. Maybe some of you are there now. Well, I've got a good spiritual life. But when's the last time you went down on your knees and prayed to God? When's the last time you studied out of His Word or just meditated upon God's Word? I'm telling you, it's easy. The devil will seek to draw you away as a nonconformist to the things of God, conforming your mind and your heart and your time and your pleasures to the things of this world. All sorts of addictions out there. You can get addicted to television. Yeah, there's drugs, there's alcohol that you can get addicted to. There's pornography that you can get addicted to. There's all sorts of illicit drugs and all sorts of wrong. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of other things out there that may not appear that bad that you can also get addicted to out in this world. A lot of things. Nothing wrong with addiction. It's just depending on whether it's the right kind of addiction. Let me clear that up right quick. Over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, it's the 15th verse. He said, I beseech you, brethren, and he says in parenthetical phrases, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. That's where the church came out. It's the first fruits of Achaia. The house of Stephanus was the first fruits of that church that came out of Achaia. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There's addiction. You going to tell me that's a bad addiction? That's a good addiction. They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They had addicted themselves to serving one another. To caring for one another, to loving one another. We go on further here. We're not going to get finished today. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here's how we do it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's why. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why. That's why you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's why you're not conformed to this world, but you try to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Prove it to who? No, I'm proving it to God, that I may prove it to myself in my life. That I may prove it to myself what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I'm going to be straight with you on this one. There's not many times that we do that, is there? I said we. There's not many times that we do that. You know, God is so merciful to us in our lives. He suffers us. He suffers us in our disobedience to God when we're conforming ourselves to this world. I mean, I don't know that anybody could sit there and just say, yeah, I'm just living that perfect life. I've completely sacrificed my time to the Lord, my efforts. I've been transformed by the renewing of my mind, and I'm proving what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in my life. No, it's not many times that I do that. But is that an opportunity to throw up the white flag? No, sir. No. See, we got growing to do in this life. It doesn't matter how old you are. We never get too old to grow. We never get beyond that. We may grow. You know, he said, for you were sometime darkness. I can't remember exactly where that's at right now. It's eluding me. For you were sometime darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That you may prove what is that acceptable work of God. Now there's a parenthetical phrase there. Is that in Ephesians, 2nd chapter, 3rd chapter of Ephesians? 4th chapter. It's the fifth chapter of Ephesians in the 8th verse. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And you skip through that parenthetical phrase in the 10th verse. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving it to ourselves first. And I pray be to God that we could prove it to others. We'll have to get on the laver next Sunday, Lord willing. I was hoping to cover both of them today, but there's a lot in that laver that we don't want to just rush through. But if you don't take anything else home with you today, you remember that gold, that brazen altar there served two purposes. It served the purpose of an annual atonement, which speaks of Jesus Christ. That annual Sabbath, when that blood was taken in. But I want to tell you there was another purpose of that we see in our lives here, and it's in the mode of worship. Everything in that tabernacle, from the brazen altar all the way to the ark of God, has to do with our devotion to God through Christ. Has to do with our devotion of God through Christ. God bless you. I appreciate your time.